Again, I do welcome you here this morning, all you brave souls who made it through the weather. And I know that it's going to be worth your while to be here this morning. My brother Frank and I go back a while. I won't tell you how long, but it's a while. And for most of us, a lot of us, I'm not going to say most of us, he's been a friend, a mentor, our minister, our brother-in-law, our brother, and yes, from time to time, a father figure. I know now it doesn't look like it anymore, but I know I'm looking older now, but at times he has been. We've been around a while. And I've seen the many emotions of our brother. He is quick to tear up and get emotional. The very few times that I didn't want to be around him is when I saw that anger flare a little bit, but it does not happen very often. But he has that side. He has all the sides that make him dear and close, each and every one of us. And I know that he is close to our Heavenly Father. And I know that because I know that he seeks our Heavenly Father often for himself and for us as a congregation. So I know that he has a message. I know that he has sought the Lord in preparing this message. I know that he has prayed that he might be of great benefit to this congregation. So the rest is pretty much up to us to receive what the Lord has placed upon his heart. So I pray that you will receive it this day. Brother Frank.
You really feel your age when you're called a mentor or a father figure. Thank you, Steve. I'm happy to be here this morning. And I hope you are too. I hope that during this week, you have thought, I can't wait till Sunday. I can't wait to sit in church. I can't wait to listen to the preacher. Regardless of whether it's me or any other one. That should be in our hearts. That deep desire to serve our Lord. And when we're here this morning, in the right frame of mind, wanting truly to be here, we are truly serving our Lord. And that is our duty. Our duty is to serve Jesus Christ. Our duty is to do that which He tells us to do. One of our previous preachers, not too long ago, quoted a scripture. And I will give you that scripture now. It's John 8:32. If you want to look it up. John 8:32. And it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." To you, that probably sounds like a very simple statement. And you probably understand 100% of what it's talking about. But for me, it raises a number of questions in my mind. You know, what is the truth? What is that truth that will set us free. I'm reminded of a group of people who've seen an auto accident. And the police were there and they went to each one and they said, "Describe what happened." And when they were through, you would have thought that they all seen a different accident. They all thought the truth. But it was different. And I'm reminded of that game that I know probably every one of you has played from time to time. Where there's a statement that's written down and you whisper that statement along to many people. And when you get to the end, you cannot recognize that statement at all. And yet, each one thought he was telling the truth. It was the truth as he heard it. It was the truth as he seen it. So, what is the truth? And how do I find that truth? How do I use that truth in my life? And then another question that comes to my mind is free. Free from what? Or free from whom? Free from the world? Free from Satan? Free from rules and regulations? Free from the law? It just, that statement of John 8:32 has put in my mind so many questions. Should be simple. And probably is to you. But to me, it is not that simple. First, I'd like to try to find out what that truth is that Jesus is talking about. So the first thing we need to do is turn to Exodus 34:6. Exodus 34:6. And I'll give you a minute to turn to it if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along. I have it written down here, so I'm not going to open my Bible. So Exodus 34:6 says, "The Lord God is merciful and glorious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth." So that tells me that's a statement that I can understand. That tells me that truth comes from God. That God is in charge of that truth. And that if we need to seek that truth, we look to God. And then if we go over to Psalms 61, we're showing there that we are preserved by that truth and that God was the one that prepared that truth for you and I. So not only is He the author of that truth, but He also prepared it for you and I, for our use. So that we may use it in the end to be free. And yet I don't know what we're going to be free from. But eventually it's going to set us free. If we use this truth. In John 1:17, it says that truth was brought to earth by Jesus. Jesus brought the truth from God to earth. Then if we go to John 14:6, I see you're probably behind. John 14:6. This is Jesus talking. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. So Jesus is that truth, that way that you and I have to set us free. And I guess what the question that you and I should ask ourselves at this moment is if that truth is God, and that truth came from God, and that truth God prepared for you and I, and Jesus brought that truth, and He is that truth, I guess the first thing is for you and I to find Jesus. And have we done that? And everyone here in the auditorium this morning probably says, why, sure, Frank, I found Jesus. I'm sitting here, aren't I not? I've believed. I've accepted. I've been baptized. I've had hands laid on my head. I've accepted. I have found Jesus, so I have the truth. But brothers and sisters, there is more than that. There is more than that. We have to fully put Jesus into our lives. We must truly make Him a part of us, that we may become one with Him. One with that truth that lies within Him. It's more than just knowing that He is. It's submitting to Him. And you and I, as humans, you and I, in our pride, have a problem with submitting to anything or anybody. We as humans like to rely on our own strength. We like to rely on our own knowledge. We have a problem subverting our wills to that of anyone else, let alone Jesus. But you and I, to really know that truth that lies within Him, must submit. Truth is what is opposed to a lie, a falsehood, or deceit. Truth in the dictionary says that it is the full gospel of Christ. Isn't that amazing? That my dictionary says that truth is the full gospel of Christ? I thought that was quite amazing. And that's what you and I need to put in our lives, is that full gospel of Jesus Christ. And herein we come to another problem, do we not? And I talked about it a little while when I said that a number of people seeing the same accident all see it a little bit differently. Is not that true? But we have the same problem with the gospel of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. The gospel of Jesus Christ is contained in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and yet I may read it and come to a conclusion. And you may read the same verses and come to a different conclusion. So which one of us has the truth? Which one of us would then be made free through that truth? We both believe that we have the truth. But it must occur to us that we both may be wrong. The truth shall make you free. Psalms 117:2. Psalms 117:2 says, "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." So that truth is always going to be with us. It says it's going to endure forever. It's going to be there for you and I to reach out and get. It's not going to disappear. His truth endureth forever. God is unchangeable. He says, "I'm the same today, tomorrow, and forever." It is you and I who change. It is you and I who see things differently. It is you and I who cannot understand the truth when it is right before us. So, have we found out what the truth is? No, I think I've probably just confused the issue more. I haven't told what the truth is. So, let's look at some things that are truth. There is a God. God the Father. There is His Son, Jesus Christ. There is a Holy Ghost. There is a plan of salvation. And I'd like to turn over into Alma. The 16th chapter of Alma, starting with verse 207, and I'll read through verse 210. Verse 207 says, "Behold, I say unto you, that I do know that Christ shall come among the children of men." That is a truth. That Christ will come again among the children of men. That is a truth that He will reign with you and I if we so are obedient. "To take upon Him the transgressions of His people." Did you listen to that? Did you hear the words that I said? That He will take upon Him the transgressions of His people. So it behooves us to be His people, does it not? It behooves us to be Christ-like, does it not? It behooves us to do that which Christ wants us to do if He comes and takes the transgressions of His people. And do you and I transgress? Absolutely. I see shaking heads. We transgress. The Bible says we all sin and come short of the glory of God. And that he shall atone for the sins of the world. For the Lord God has spoken it. And he went on the cross to die. A horrible death. So that our sins would be upon his shoulders. And that you and I, through obedience, can come into the arms of God once again. For it is expedient that an atonement should be made. For according to the great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or else all mankind must unavoidably perish. And that was the plan from the beginning. That the only begotten Son of God would come into the world to die for you and I. To give you and I, through repentance, through obedience, an opportunity to live forever with God. Do we want that? Are we willing to do what it takes to achieve that? Are we willing to put that truth into our lives? And this is a truth that you can take to the bank. That Christ died for us. Yea, all are hardened. Yea, all are fallen and are lost, and must perish except it be through the atonement which it is expedient should be made. And you and I are fallen. You and I fall short. You and I have repenting to do. You and I have changes to make. If we expect the mercy of God to be upon us. For it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. Oh, in Moses' time they sacrificed lambs and doves, cattle, calves. To God for sin atonement for you and I. But then Christ made that last atonement, dying upon the cross, spilling his blood, not the blood of a goat, not the blood of a calf, but the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. That is truth. And if you and I put that truth into our lives, if we hang on to that truth, it will truly set us free. Neither a beast, neither any manner of fowl, for it shall not be a human sacrifice, but it must be an infinite and eternal sacrifice. That is truth. Christ died for our sins. And we find another truth. That you and I have the opportunity to return into the presence of God Through obedience. Through obedience. Let's turn over to the book of Mosiah. Mosiah 3:6. Mosiah 3:6 says, "And we are willing to enter into a covenant with our God." And there's a key word there, brothers and sisters. And that word is willing, and not coerced, and not forced. Willing to enter into a covenant. How many times as parents have we put subtle and not so subtle pressures upon our children to go into the waters of baptism? How many times have mother-in-laws put subtle pressures, not so subtle pressures, upon their son-in-laws to enter into the waters of baptism? The key is willing. You must be willing to make that covenant with God. Oh, not only willing, but it says here, to do His will. You know, do you remember when you went into the waters of baptism, one of the things you were doing was you were agreeing to do His will? You were signing an unbreakable contract. And you had things to do. You had to obey Him. You had to live a Christ-like life. You had to do His will in all things. You had to separate yourself from the world. And He had a side, He had a thing that He had to do. And He said, if you do these things, I will give you eternal life. So it was a contract signed by both parties. It is a truth that God will live up to His side of the contract. Will we? Will you and I live up to our side of that contract? And to be obedient to His commandments in all things that He shall command us, all the remainder of our days. You remember, and it's been a long time for me, remember when you went into the waters of baptism and you come out and you had that zeal and that fire within you and you thought, man, I'll never sin again. I'm going to do what God tells me every minute of my life. And that lasted overnight. And the first thing we know, we're drifting away. The first thing you know, we're doing that which is contrary to God's will. But it says here, the remainder of our days. that we may not bring upon ourselves a never-ending torment, as has been spoken of by the angel, that we may not drink out of the cup of the wrath of God. And it is my prayer this morning that each one of us will not have to drink out of that cup. That each one of us will do that which is required to be faithful servants in this life. This means being baptized. This means having hands laid upon our head for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And that is an important thing. Because that Holy Ghost, that still small voice of the Scripture says, leads us into the paths of righteousness. And that's where you and I want to be this morning. In the paths of righteousness. So now we know some of the truths. I haven't talked about all of them. I don't have enough time. But we know some of the truths. The question is now, how do we find that truth? You and I have to study. You know, we have Sunday school classes here. We need to attend. We need to pray and fast that God will put into our minds the truth. That's how we go about finding it. Study. Read the Scriptures. Attend church services. I believe that for me, sitting in Sunday school classes, sitting out there in preaching services, I've probably learned more truth than I ever did through reading the Scriptures. But you cannot learn and hear the truth from this pulpit if you're home or somewhere else. We need to pray and fast. Pray and fast. With that prayer in our hearts, or that God would give us what we need, whether it be courage, whether it be knowledge, whether it be information, of those things that we need to please Him. And that is our duty. To glorify and to please our Heavenly Father. We'll read in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, the second chapter. Fifteenth verse. Second Timothy, second chapter, 15th verse. It reads, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's who you want to be approved to. You're not studying to approve yourself to the world. You're not studying to approve yourself to each other. You're studying to approve yourself to God. He's the one that's asking for it. He's the one you want to please, not each other, not the world. a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And do you consider yourselves a workman for Christ? You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be an elder or a priest or a teacher to work for God. Each member of this Church of Christ is a missionary in his own right, with the duty and responsibility to spread the good word of God to the world. And it's not only through your speech, probably less through your speech than anything else. It is through your life, the way that you interact with the world, the way you conduct yourself in the world. That is what people read, not what you say. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You are an ambassador of the Church of Christ. And whatever you do in the world where people see, you are either for and building up Christ, or you're against and tearing down. Your lives, brothers and sisters, are important in this work. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So through our study, through our fasting and prayer, we will know then how to rightly divide that word of truth through our speech and through our lives to make a positive effect upon the men and women that we come in contact with. How do we use the truth that we have found? How do we put this truth into our lives? And I'm going to say it in just a few words. Live a Christ-like life. That's how you put that truth into your lives. By living it. Do the things that Jesus would do. Say the things that Jesus would say. I'm going to turn to Romans. Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm going to start with the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's what you and I should do. A walk in the Spirit of God, and not after the flesh of man. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There may be a clue of what that truth might do for you and I. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Love our God with all of our might, mind, and strength. In Romans 8, chapter again, starting with the 35th verse, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" For love of Christ, I'm sorry. "Shall tribulation?" We all have tribulation. We can't let that tribulation separate us. "Or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. For it is written, for the sake we were killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Yeah. He does love us. That is another truth that we can put in the bank. That God and Christ loves us and is concerned for us. So, it says we will be free. Free from what? Free from who? From my last reading, I want to read Romans 6. Two verses. 17 through 23. Romans 6, 17 through 23. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin." We're going to be free from sin if we find that truth. "Ye become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because the infirmity of the flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield yourselves members servants to righteousness, unto holiness." And then going down to verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we will be free from sin if we have the truth. And lastly, we will be free from the devil. He will not have hold on any one of us if we know of the truth. And that truth shall make us free. Helen Steiner Rice, in one of her poems, says, "God knows best." And that's a truth that we can also take to the bank. That God knows best. Our Father knows what's best for us. So why should we complain? We always want the sunshine, but He knows there must be rain. We love the sound of laughter and the merriment of cheer, but our hearts would lose their tenderness if we never shed a tear. Our Father tests us often with suffering and with sorrow. He tests us not to punish us, but to help us meet the morrow. For growing trees are strengthened when they withstand the storm. and the sharp cut of the chisel gives the marble grace and form. God never hurts us needlessly, and He will never waste our pain. For every loss He sends us is followed by rich gain. And when we count the blessings that God has so freely sent, we will find no cause for murmuring and no time to lament. For our Father loves His children, and to Him all things are plain. So He never sends us pleasure when the soul's deep need is pain. So whenever we are troubled and when everything goes wrong, it's just God working on us to make our spirits strong. Thank you very much for your kind attention.